next scripture, we'll go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, and for your goodness and generosity in him that continue to flow out to us. Thank you now for the gift of your word and what it can do in our lives, and your grace and its power in our lives. We pray that your word will work now and that you'll bring forth a harvest of righteousness out of it in our lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. In the scripture passage from 2 Corinthians that I just read to you, Paul is pressing on with his stewardship campaign. In this case, it's not to replace a broken boiler in the church or to help meet the church's budget, but to provide for the needs of impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. Paul's been working on this collection for a while now, and back when they first started, the Corinthians responded enthusiastically to it. They jumped at the opportunity to participate in this offering. They responded with desire, with energy, with enthusiasm. But now it seems like their generosity has started to wane, maybe wither up, dry up. So Paul is trying to reignite some of their passion for this particular project. Basically, he wants them to finish what they started. At this point in his letter, Paul really wants to drive home his message about giving to this offering. So we would expect him to bring out some of his strongest arguments, to make some of his best points, to emphasize the things that really matter most. That may help explain why in our opening verse Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, that type of principle or maxim was widely used in other circles beyond just Paul's own ministry and message. There were other religious traditions, other schools of thought where folks affirmed that what you sow determines what you harvest, whether it's in the field or in life in general. That's true. So Paul applies this principle in this case to giving, financial giving, in order to motivate the Corinthians to get moving and to finish this offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Notice that Paul's emphasis isn't just on sowing and reaping, but on sowing and reaping generously. According to Paul, passing the plate in the life of the church isn't just about dollars and cents, though that's part of it. It's most all about generosity. In fact, Paul uses the word generous or some form of it several times in this scripture passage. If we back up even further to the beginning of chapter 8, we see that Paul opens his discussion of this Jerusalem collection by lifting up the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church in Macedonia who actually gave beyond their ability in a sacrificial kind of way, even though they themselves were poor. They not only gave as much as they were able, but like I said, beyond their ability. And then at the end of the section, right before we get to today's text, Paul reminds the Corinthians that when they first decided to participate in this offering, they had originally promised a generous gift, not just a gift, but a generous gift. When we make our gifts to God through the church, we'll often speak in terms of stewardship. And stewardship is a good biblical concept that helps us reflect on God's gifts to us and how we manage them, what we do with them, these things he's entrusted to us, including our financial resources. But the language of stewardship is just one among many ways that the Bible talks about giving and our relationship with money and possessions. In our text, as we can see today, generosity is another lens through which we can look at our own giving practices. There was an organization that tracks giving patterns, and they recently issued a report about how people around the globe, not just locally, not just here in our country, but how people around the globe practice generosity. And they took into account four different categories of giving types. First, money. Any gift of money to an individual or organization outside of family. Time. All forms and contexts of voluntary giving of time to an individual or organization outside of family. Items, in other words, any gift of a material object, food, clothing, personal products, furniture to an individual or an organization outside of family. And then the final form of gift was advocacy. Any proactive advocacy, in other words, a public endorsement, promoting a particular cause, giving in this way. So they looked at these four different types of giving, and you can see that generosity takes a variety of forms. This particular report was based on surveying thousands of people across five continents, and it contained numerous revelations. One was this: in the USA, both donors and dollars were down last year. That was one finding. They also found that younger generations everywhere were more generous than older generations. The younger generations gave more often and in more ways, though they did point out that older generations tend to donate more dollars than younger generations. And that was particularly the case in certain countries. They discovered that people in Kenya and in India were generally more generous than people in Europe or North America. And I was also struck by this particular summary statement regarding global giving when they said, the most inescapable insight is that although giving cultures vary widely from country to country, we consistently find the most generosity in less wealthy countries. The most generosity in less wealthy countries. I think of Paul, who, as I noted earlier, cited the Macedonians who had given to this collection and had given out of their poverty, he says, as he tries to motivate the Corinthians. Paul wasn't just trying to exhort his congregations to meet an offering goal. He was working to cultivate a culture of giving, an ecology of generosity, not just a one-time goal toward which they were working, but a whole atmosphere of generosity among them. So what does it mean? We can follow all that. What does it mean for us to be generous as individual Christians, as a whole congregation? What does generosity look like in our lives? What are some of the characteristics of generous giving? Let's look more closely at what Paul says here to the Corinthians, and I think we can begin to hear some answers to those kinds of questions as God speaks to us. First note, at the end of chapter 9, verse 5, right before we started today's text, Paul describes the Corinthians' promised gift this way: then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. So here, Paul tells us what generosity is by telling us what generosity is not. Generous giving isn't grudging giving. In other words, giving that's done unwillingly or sparingly. Thus, Paul's warning about sowing sparingly. He spells this out further in verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the opposite of generous giving, he says, is giving with reluctance, or because you feel forced to do it, rather than because you freely and willingly choose to do it. By contrast, he says, generosity is marked by cheerfulness. Now, the Greek term translated here as cheerfulness is actually the word from which we get our word hilarity, hilarious. Paul's calling for a kind of giving here that has a certain hilarity about it. So does this mean then that as we're receiving our Sunday morning offering and I'm sitting here in my chair beside the pulpit, I should be scanning the congregation to look at the expressions on your faces to see whether you're smiling and happy as you put that money in the plate, or you look discouraged or worried or fearful or distressed as you drop the money into the plate? Do you have a sad look on your face instead of a happy look on your face? Is that what Paul is talking about here, what this verse means? No, I don't necessarily think that's the case, but it does help us reflect on what's working in us and motivating us as we give. Nor does it mean really that cheerful giving or generous giving has to be unplanned or spontaneous, something we do only when, well, the right mood hits us or when we feel like it, the right feeling hits us. It's true, there may be times when responding generously or being generous means responding to an unexpected need or a crisis maybe, or that God is unexpectedly in a surprising way moving you in some other way to go above and beyond your regular pattern of giving. But we need to remember in the context of all that, that at the same time, some of the most generous giving is that week by week, Sunday by Sunday, month by month, year by year, planned, practiced sort of generosity. That kind of steady, habitual financial generosity does a lot, really, to form you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, having heard Paul say all that, we need to remember that cheerful and habitual can go together. That's important. Cheerful giving and habitual disciplined giving can go together. Paul isn't saying only give when it feels good or just when a need arises. He's simply saying that we shouldn't give grudgingly. That is, giving with a sense of sadness or with regret that we're actually having to part with that money and entrust it to the Lord. On the contrary, he says, the kinds of givers that God smiles upon are marked by a sense of gladness and a spirit of sacrifice in the way that they give. They remember God's goodness, his abundant provision, his continual care, and they cultivate this culture, this habit of generosity, of God's grace overflowing through them. So that's a big part of what I think our text today, God says to us through it about giving cheerfully rather than grudgingly. What else does our text say about generous giving? Well, according to Paul, generous giving is the work of God. It's not something that you or I reach deep down into ourselves to discover. It's not something that we muster up on our own. Instead, generous giving is itself a gift of God, a work of God in us. In verse 8, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So generosity is one of the ways that God's grace manifests itself in the life of God's people. In other words, God creates the generosity in us and then supplies the resources that that generosity can use to give. God creates the generosity and then supplies the resources that that generosity can use to give. We're created anew through Christ, remember, for lives of generosity. Eugene Peterson wrote a book titled Run with the Horses, and he talks about a scene he witnessed one day. There was a dead branch that stretched out over a lake. There were three young swallows on it, and the parent swallow was there with them, trying to help them learn how to fly. So the parent got over closer to them, started bumping them, pushing, a little further to the edge of the branch. The first young swallow fell off, and somewhere in between the dead branch and the water, the wings started flapping, and off it went. And then the same thing happened with the second one. The third one, though, well, that one wasn't about to be bullied. So that one loosened its talons, swung downward, and re-gripped upside down. And the parent swallow started pecking and tapping at the talons harder and harder, to the point where that young swallow decided that the pain of that, compared to the risk of learning how to fly, well, it wasn't worth it. Dropped off, wings started flapping, and it learned how to fly. Eugene Peterson says, the mature swallow knew what that third chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was designed to do. And then he goes on to say, birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling, but flying is their most characteristic action. And not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully, only when they learn to fly. And he says, giving is what we do best. It is the air into which we were born. It's the action that was designed into us before our birth. Some people, he says, try desperately to hold on to themselves, to live life for self. They look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of selfishness, self-centeredness, afraid to risk themselves on the untried wings of giving. Yet many people don't think they can live generously, he says, because they've never tried. They've never tried. As I said, God has created us anew through Christ for lives of generosity, forgiving. This is what we're made for in Christ. Paul says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Note that Paul isn't saying that we should give expecting or anticipating payment back from God, as if you put $10 in the offering plate and then a few days later a $100 check from something shows up in your mailbox. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying that God creates generosity in us through Christ and supplies the resources for that generosity to use, which means that what you have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, has been entrusted to you from which to give. To give. And when you're generous with it, it can result in bringing thanksgiving to God and glory to God. It's true in our scripture text. We see how giving benefits the giver. As you practice generosity, you experience a sense of satisfaction, of joy, being able to give sacrificially and with gladness. You grow in your management of what God has entrusted to you. You mature in the likeness of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says, though he was rich, became poor for your sake, so that you might be rich in God's grace. Those are just some of the ways that generosity benefits you, the giver. So at the same time, generosity doesn't just benefit you, the giver, it benefits the recipient. It might be a material need here in our congregation. It might be a financial crisis somewhere here in our community. It might be a town, or maybe a city, or a country that's been struck by some sort of natural disaster. It might be the daily expenses of missionaries, like we saw in our video earlier today. It might be the lives of people who are touched in some way by the ongoing ministries of this church. As you give to these projects and programs, the recipients benefit from your generosity. So generosity benefits the givers. It benefits the recipients. It's important to note those kinds of things. But the ultimate reason for giving generously, we're told, is because it brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. We who've been entrusted with these resources are called to bring glory and thanks to God. Those who benefit from our giving can give thanks to God. All of this together leads to glory to God. So what it all really comes back to is that generosity, generosity is the work of God, the activity of God. God is the ultimate source of generosity. So when we practice it as his people, and when we practice it in his grace and in his power, generosity reflects credit on God. Generosity gives increasing glory to God. And isn't that really what our church is here to be and to do? To bring glory to God. To live in a way that reflects credit on God. We're here for the glory of God. I recently came across a summary description that a congregation had written about itself to try to communicate some of who it is to others, not just in the congregation, but to others beyond the congregation too. And this is how it read. It said, the congregation is devoted to the teaching of the Holy Bible and is energized by prayer, worship, and fellowship. The church provides a friendly family sense of belonging to all who come and is known for their generosity, both in tithes and talents to the church and their community. It was interesting to hear how the church uses generosity as a measure and a mark of its life together as God's people. Generosity, a mark of their and our life together as God's. May what they're saying about themselves in terms of generosity, may that be true for us too, here in this fellowship called Grace Baptist Church. When you think of our congregation, when you think of this church, may generous people living generous lives be one of the first things that comes to your mind. It's amazing how so much of the life of this congregation runs off of the generosity of people in this congregation. Giving in all kinds of ways. Ways like we touched on earlier, money, time, materials, advocacy. Just some of the ways that this church runs on the generosity of people here in this fellowship. So when you think of this church, may generous people living generous lives in the power of the Spirit be one of the first things that comes to mind. And as we go out beyond our congregation, especially here in our community, when folks hear the name Grace Baptist Church, may they think of a generous church, a generous congregation in all kinds of ways. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your riches in Christ that you have poured out upon us. We pray that we will grow in generosity individually and together and mature in learning how to be cheerful givers. We pray that we will be the kind of church where when people in these walls and beyond these walls think of us, they'll think of generosity. Generosity that brings praise and glory to you, not ourselves. Cultivate more of the self-giving and life of Christ in us by your grace, that we may grow in generosity in every way. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Amen.